You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
My greatest fear as a pastor is that one day I would pastor a church that God has left alone. And I trust that it's your greatest fear as a Christian that you would be a part of a church that God has left alone. And I am grateful, and we celebrate today the fact that God never once in 3 years has forsaken us. I believe He's attended every service. I believe He's been honored by every song that's been sung, every prayer that's been prayed. And I trust that He's been honored by every response of your heart to His word. And as we gather here for our last service at North Point, we need Him as much, if not more, than we have ever needed Him before. 13 people gathered together to trust God for something bigger than themselves. And they became what we call the launch team, or the core group of Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. And if you've come in since that time, if you're not one of those 13 people, you're probably saying, man, I appreciate those 13 people. And what I want to say to us today is that the 475 of us or so that have gathered today are now being commissioned as the new launch team for what God wants to do in the days ahead. And I trust that there will be hundreds, thousands of people that will find the grace of God and find a church that God has not left alone, because 475 people or so got together and say, we're going to believe God for something greater than ourselves. Are you a part of that number? Amen. I am too. Well, I remember 3 years ago on that first Sunday that I walked up here and I said for the first time at Harvest Bible Chapel those three famous words that you should hear at every gathering of Harvest Bible Chapel. What would those words be? No, that's at the end of the service. That's at the end. At the beginning of the message, you always hear these three words. Open your Bible. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bible today on the last service at the school to the same passage that I asked you to open on the first day we had services at the school. So just go ahead and open that passage right up. Did you find it? Oh, you weren't here. Some of you weren't here that day. Well, those of you that were here, I'm sure you're opening your Bible already to Exodus chapter 33. And those of you that weren't, now you know where to go. Once you get there, I want to ask you to put the ribbon in there. God gave you a ribbon in your Bible there, and that purpose of that ribbon is so that the preacher could preach out of two passages at the same time. So put your ribbon in there, then turn back to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at those two passages of Scripture, and I've appreciated those of you that prayed for Kevin Corhorn and I. Last Sunday at this time, we were standing in 95-degree weather, 98% humidity, with 98 mosquitoes eating us and injecting us with various strains of malaria. And we're fine. We took our antibiotics, and we're doing fine. And we gathered together in worship there with Harvest Bible Chapel, Painesville, Liberia. God has seen fit to use Harvest there to plant. That harvest is actually planted about five other harvests across Liberia. And the purpose for Kevin and I, along with three other senior pastors at other Harvest Bible Chapels, the purpose of our trip over there was to see the work, assess some potential senior pastors that may plant more churches over in Liberia. A lot of people have asked me as you've come in how the trip was, and it's hard to sum up. Kevin's got about 2,000 pictures and 7 hours of video, and instead of watching the Super Bowl tonight, we're going to gather there and No, we're not going to do that. We're going to watch Super Bowl. But anyway, at some point, we'll be able to share some of those things with you, and it's hard to sum it all up. I would just say this. The takeaway for me in Liberia is the lesson of how much you can live without. It is amazing to me what the Christians in Liberia are living without. What you're seeing on the screen now is one of the finer homes in Liberia. And that is what people function out of. And actually, people don't really live in homes. They live outside of their homes. The reason they don't live in their homes is because there's no reason to go in there. There's no electricity. They cook their food out in the front yard, and kids run around and play. And everyone in Liberia is interconnected. Here in Liberia, here in America, we connect when we go somewhere. These people connect where they live. The reason they don't go anywhere is because they can only go as far as their feet will take them. They have no electricity. They have no cars. I mean, there are cars there. It's actually quite dangerous to have a car there, or to be in a 14-passenger van when there's 27 people in it. And we spent some time doing that. But no electricity, very little food, and yet Kevin and I noticed that the people in Liberia have something that is rare in America. Do you know what it is? Joy. They are a happy people. These are my two best friends in Liberia. This is Momo on the left in his Alvin and the Chipmunks t-shirt. And that's Saw on the right. Momo would do something. When he would come up to me, he would grab me and not let go. And Saw would come up, and he would do something. He would start talking and never stop. And these are my two best buddies there. But if you'll notice the smiles on their faces, they do not know what they're living without. But they have the one thing that you can't live without. And the lesson, the takeaway from Liberia is learning how much you can live without. The picture on the screen right now is taken outside of the worship center of Harvest Bible Chapel, Painesville. They just poured the footers and the foundation for what will become a three-story training center in Christian school where Harvest Bible Chapel senior pastors will be trained and sent out to launch and plant churches all over Liberia. Your faithful giving, every time we say it's time for the offering, what you are putting in that bag, 5% of it is going to plant churches around the world. Our church actually sent a $10,000 check over to this church in order to build that facility. It'll be completed, the money's raised, and you're partnering with other Harvest Bible Chapels, Harvest Indy North, Harvest DeKalb, Illinois, Harvest Brampton, Ontario, Canada, and some other churches that are partnering in the work, and it's great to see what God is doing to build this church. I think it would be wrong of us to move into our new facility over on Hickory Road without investing in a facility where God is moving and His presence is real over in a very needy place of the world. And you've done that. Thank you for that. And there is a high-impact worship service happening in Harvest Bible Chapel in Romania. And we got to be a part of all of that. Now, I told you the takeaway there. It flows perfectly into what the one point of the message is here today. Every Sunday morning, my 11-year-old comes in and she says, "Dad, what is the sermon about today?" And I have the challenge of boiling my 45-minute sermon into one sentence. And so the sentence for today, if you don't hear anything else, what is the sermon about today? It is about this sentence. God's glory is the one thing the church cannot live without. God's glory is the one thing. It is the only thing the church cannot live without. And you may say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Trent. If that is a true statement, why are we going to all the expense and all the fuss of moving into a new building? If we can live without the building, why are we building the building?" Well, I didn't say that it wasn't important. I didn't say it wasn't helpful. I just said it's not necessary. We've done quite well here in this facility, and we can meet here. As a matter of fact, what we're going to learn today is if we lose anything of the glory of God by transitioning from a rented gymnasium elementary school, moving into a permanent facility, we have taken a step backwards, not a step forward. The glory of God is the one thing this church and every church in this community cannot live without. We can say that based on the authority of God's word because of what we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is what it says. Now to him, what's the antecedent of the word him? What is his name? I'll give you another run at that. Would you like another run at that? Okay, I know some of you are trying to find your Bible there. Now to him, who is him? Jesus. Now to Jesus, who is able to do far more abundantly. Whatever great things you think have happened in this church so far, God is able, through Jesus, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or all that we think, according to the power at work. Where is God's power at work? Oh, I thought it was in a building. I thought it was in an elementary school gym. I thought it was in a property over on Hickory Road. Where does God's power do its work? Where? Within us. We should not expect God to do anything in an elementary school or a worship facility unless he is at first working in the people that walk into that facility. His power is at work within us. To him be, what's the word? Say it again. Glory. To him be glory in the church. Insert name here. Harvest Bible Chapel is where there must be glory. Because the glory of God is the one thing that the church cannot live without. It's the one thing Harvest Bible Chapel cannot live without. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, that means that your grandmother's church and your grandchildren's church, no matter what innovations in technology, no matter what innovations in creativity or ingenuity or marketing, the glory of God is the one thing throughout all generations the church cannot live without. Unfortunately, there are generations who have lived without the glory of God being in the church. The reason we planted this church is so this generation would know that God is still at work within his people and he is permeating a church with glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the way it ends right there. Amen. Let it be. The word amen, you ever wonder what the word amen? Why does everybody say amen in church? I don't even know what that means. You know what it means? Let it be true. Absolutely. I agree with this passage. Amen? Amen. Let it be, God. May Harvest Bible Chapel be filled with the glory of God. We need to answer a question. What is the glory of God? We talk about glory. We sing about glory. We pray about glory. What is it? Well, it's two things. You boil it down to this. It is the manifestation of God's presence among his people, and it is the magnification of his person by his people. The first one, the manifestation of his presence, is something God does. The second one, the magnification of his person, is something we do. The manifestation of his presence, God's responsibility. The magnification of his person, my responsibility. God will never fail in his responsibility. I often fail at mine. What is this word manifestation? That's kind of a big fancy church word. You really don't use that unless you have like termites in your home or something. And so what is a manifestation? It just simply means the display. It is God on display in his church. That is what we long to see for. To see God do in his church. Now, trying to define the word glory is like trying to define the word beauty rather than trying to define a word like basketball or Tom Brady or Tim Tebow. Oh, he's not playing today, is he? The word beauty or the word glory, it's hard to define. Trying to describe glory is like trying to describe a sunrise to a blind person. If you're missing the glory of God, you should be able to sense it. In the same way that if air is missing, you would notice that as well. Or if wind is missing, you would notice that as well. Throughout God's Word, you have to understand the different levels of God's glory that He gives us. You see, glory is to God what wet is to water. Glory is to God what light is to bulb. Glory is to God what heat is to fire. What are we saying? Glory is what emanates from God. No person will ever see God. What we see is God's glory on display. Now, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, so we've seen Jesus. Jesus was full of God's glory. And so we see Jesus. And one day we will see him as he is. Right now we're seeing through a veil, dimly. It's like we can't quite see all of God. And we're going to find out in another passage here in Exodus 33, Moses, who longed to see the glory of God, and there was a little buffer that had to be in place before he could see that. The manifestation of God's presence is the glory of God. Now, some of you that are theologically astute may be sitting here saying, now, wait a minute, Trent. Don't you understand that God's presence is everywhere at the same time? And I would say to you, absolutely. The Bible teaches a general presence of God. We call it the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere present at the same time in the universe. God is on the moon. God is on earth. The Bible even says that God has ascended to the highest mountain. In Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, where shall I go from your presence? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I climb the highest mountain, God, you are there. If I descend to the depths of hell, God, you are there. Everywhere present at the same time, God is. That is what we call the general presence of God. But there is a second layer, a second level of God's presence. We might call it the cultivated presence of God. The cultivated presence of God is on display when a group of people show up early for church and gather together and say, you know what? We are going to invite God to come and be among us today. And that happened with about 50 people here this morning. And we're challenging you. Would you come next week early and come and gather in just two or three, just, hey, come over here. Let's have a little 30-second prayer and let's ask God to do something great in our service today. That is also taught in the scripture. We find in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered in my name, what did he say? There I am among them. You say, now, wait a minute, wasn't he there already? In a general sense, he was. But in a cultivated sense, we invite him to come into our presence. Psalm 71, verse 12 says, oh God, here's a prayer. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh God, make haste to help me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, in James 4, he will draw near to us. That's the cultivated presence of God. There's a third layer. And this is what we long for when we gather together in a worship service today and every time we meet. It is what we call the manifest presence of God. And it's what Moses longed for. Turn over in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. As you're getting there, let me say this. If you want to see the manifest presence of God, you must engage in the magnification of the person of God. It is our responsibility to come before him and plead for him to meet with us and do things in our midst and see his glory. Exodus chapter 33 tells us a tragic story. Let me begin reading in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham. Underline the words, I swore in verse 1. I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. Underline, I will give it, verse 2. I will send, underlined, I will send. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites. Underline, I will drive out. Do you see the promises there that God's giving? I swore, I will give it. I will send. I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, Moses, but I will not go with you. What was God saying? God saying, I'll give you my promise. I'll give you my protection. I will give you my provision. But I will not give you my presence. It's the greatest fear that you should have as a Christian, that you would ever be a part of a church where God gives his promise, God gives his protection, and God gives his provision, but withholds his presence. God has been good to us at Harvest Granger. The fact that you're seated in a folding metal chair, you should be grateful. God's provided for you. God's provided. I remember when we were just trying to scrape together enough money to have a sound system, and we were praying that God would send us a worship leader that didn't look like a sissy, and God provided, you know, and God's blessed through that, and leadership, and an office space, and just an offering, God, to pay the pastor. God, please, send the offering to pay the pastor. And God has provided. And I would say that the testimony of the American church is that God has been faithful to provide to the American church his promise, his provision, his protection. But the testimony of the American church is so many are being withheld the presence of God. Look at verse 3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. See the word consume there? God was so furious with the sin of his people. We'll tell you what that sin was in just a minute. In verse 32, it gives us a detailed description of what happened. We'll get to that soon enough. But God was so angry, he said, I'm going to consume you if I go with you. It's for your good. I don't go. That word consume means terminate the relationship, end, annihilate, incinerate you. And God said, it's probably better if I don't go with you. Because they were a stiff-necked people, like an ox in a yoke, who would not bend or yield to the steering direction of the master. He said, you're a stiff-necked people. You won't go where I want you to go. You won't do what I want you to do. They were stubborn. They were obstinate. They were unbending. They were unyielding. They were bent toward their own way. Verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. The word disastrous there means distressing. It means sad. This is bad news here. It was the worst news they could have heard. God's not going with you. The most disastrous thing that can be said of any church is that a lot of people go there, but God has stopped attending. That is a disastrous word. And when they heard that, they understood the weight of the disaster. On the level of a tsunami, on the level of Hurricane Katrina, on the level of an earthquake in Haiti, this was a disaster about to happen here. And the response of the people was emotionally and spiritually, they mourned. They grieved that God would not go. Verse 6. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now let your eyes go down to verse 15. Moses went before God. He heard that disastrous word. He mourned for his people, and God heard Moses say this in verse 15, if your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here. That should be the cry of every member of Harvest Bible Chapel on the eve of moving into our new facility. God, if you're not coming, we don't want to go. if we lose any of your presence, if we lose any of your glory, God, if we fail to see you for who you are, it would be better for us to stay in a gym. It would be better for us all to meet in Bob Hogarth's basement, the way this church got started. It would be better for us to throw ourselves in the dirt and cry out to God for his presence than to go into a beautiful building, fill it up with a bunch of people, and not have the presence of God go with us. And Moses said, I am not going if you're not going with us. That should be our prayer. We shouldn't be distracted by the success of buildings, the provision of a baptistry that obviously has been abused on my absence when I'm in Liberia. This, I don't know, when the cat's away, the mouse will play. But listen, we don't want to get distracted. We are here for the glory of God. And if we ever lose God's presence, then we better go back and find it. And if we have to shut down and come back into a gym or go back into a basement, we're going to do that. Because we don't want to go anywhere where God is not leading. A couple of observations from this passage. First of all, past provision is no substitute for God's presence today. Some of you grew up in a church that was filled with God's presence. Some of you grew up in a family that was filled with God's presence. You saw his provision. You saw his protection. You saw his promise. And yet today you don't sense his presence. Because you're satisfied with some past experience. Some of you were more hot-hearted 2 years ago when we started this church than you are now. You've lost the sense of God's presence. Would you cry out with Moses and say, God, I don't want to take another step. I don't want to go another day without your presence. Another observation about this passage. Ornamental religion is no substitute for the presence of God. Did you notice what they did? When they mourned, they stripped themselves of their ornaments. You know what the ornaments were? They were their trophies from past victories. And they took them all off. They said, God, we don't want to feign our worship to you. We don't want to pretend that we're being victorious. Listen, if you're not living a crucified life, then take off your cross. Ornamental religion is no substitute for the presence of God. Churches that lose the presence of God mask it by ornamental religion. A lot of programming, a lot of beauty, a lot of creativity, a lot of marketing. Why do we do that? Because we know there's no power, there's no presence in what we're doing. So we have to create man-made ornamental religion. We're not doing it. That's our commitment. A church that is filled with people that is absent the presence of God is a disaster. That's what we learn from this passage. We don't want to ever go there. That was the first point. We will not be satisfied with anything other than the presence of God. Now notice each one of these statements, they start with the word we. This is a service about us. Not about you. Not about me. It's a message about us, okay? So would you just state this with me? If this is your commitment as a member of Harvest Bible Chapel in whatever God has for us over on Hickory Road, we want to declare it publicly. We want to go on record and say it. Say it with me. We will not be satisfied with anything other than the presence of God. Look at verse 7. Now Moses used to take up the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at the door of his tent and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. Verse 9. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. What's happening here? Moses was so grieved as the leader of God's people. He was so committed not to go where God was not going to take them that he went far away from the people. I think it was because he was afraid God was going to consume them. He wanted to get away from them, okay? And so he isolated himself in a one-on-one meeting with God. Here's our second commitment. We will not be ashamed to ask for a meeting with God. What was happening here? In Exodus chapter 32, we read why God was so angry with him. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. That's where he received the Ten Commandments. He was meeting with the glory of God so much that his face shone with the glory of God. Finally, he came back down off the mountain and he found the people of God engaging in idol worship. They had invented a man-made religious worship. They began to worship a golden calf, an invention of their own hands. And they bowed down. The Bible says that they committed a great sin. The Bible says that they rose up to play and they sat down to eat and drink. Kind of sounds like America, doesn't it? That was their form of worship. And the Bible says that God was furious. Why? Because man-made worship is an offense to God. And so as a result of that, Moses got a burden for his people. And he went to intercede on behalf of his people. This tent of meeting that they would carry around as they wandered around in the desert was kind of a portable church. It's kind of folded up, take it out when you need it, put it back when you don't need it anymore. Kind of like today. I don't need this stuff anymore. And so the tent was portable. It was a place of solitude. It was a place of distance. It was far off outside of the camp. And Moses sought the Lord, it says in verse 7. He was not content to live without the presence of God. Verse 9 mentions a pillar of cloud that would come down. Do you know what that is? A pillar is a vertical instrument. They knew that what was up there, the presence of God, needed to come down here. And God, in his mercy, showed them a pillar of cloud that would come down from where God was in heaven to where that tent of meeting was, where Moses would meet one-on-one with God. Notice that when Moses went into his tent, verse 8 says this, the people would rise up and they would watch from a distance. They would stand and they would watch Moses. They would worship at their own tent, longing and hoping that that man of God would be able to connect with the God of that man. They longed for a man to intercede, to stand in the gap for them. Notice in verse 9, Moses entered the tent. The pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses, verse 10. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each from his tent. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Very few people in the scripture are labeled as a friend of God. Moses was one of them. Abraham was another friend of God. And when Moses turned again into the camp, he left his tent and went back to the camp. Notice, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses realized that the next generation was at stake. If Moses couldn't connect with God face to face in that meeting, the next generation would not have the presence of God. And Joshua, a young man, maybe he was a teenager, was being trained, Moses was being a model for how to get in contact with God. And I want to challenge you, if you're a young person here today, you need to watch the men of God ahead of you. Connect with God and use that as your model. What causes the presence of God to depart? Well, in Exodus 32, we saw that it is simply the absence of one man who will seek the Lord on behalf of his people. They'd lost the presence of God, but because of one man, Moses, there was hope. Moses was a man who was committed to this point. We will not be ashamed to ask for a meeting with God. It's what we're doing when we come to church. I don't know what you think we do when we come to church. We are not coming to drink coffee. I have debated my elders on this point, and I have won. Like, but we need to have this beautiful coffee bar, and people enjoy coffee, and it's a way of showing our hospitality. I'm like, that's fine, but how, you know, it's hard to get the hand in the air and the coffee at the same time, okay? It's hard to juggle the Bible and the coffee at the same time. And guess which one loses? Well, I'm not finished with my coffee, so I can't open them up. So anyway, that's the way the elders' meetings have gone, and we put that to bed. No coffee next week at church. Like, how are we going to have church if we don't have coffee? Listen, folks, if your sole purpose for coming to church is drinking coffee, I got news for you. You can find better coffee to worship. Okay? So, on a tangent here. Anyway, no coffee at church next week. And you bring your own, that's fine, I don't care. But, you know, drink it, down it, get rid of it so you can get about the business of worship when we come to church. Amen. I like those amens. Thank you very much. Have we said this point together yet? We haven't yet. All right, we're coming to meet with God. Let's say it together. We will not be ashamed to ask for a meeting with God. Here's point number three. We will not be distinguished by anything other than the glory of God. We will not be distinguished by anything other than the glory of God. Look at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not yet shown me whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and have also found favor in my sight." Underline the word favor. Before you can know God's ways, and before you can see God's glory, you must have God's favor. Moses had God's favor. Verse 13, "And therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways." Underline that phrase. Show me now your ways. Before you can see the glory of God, you have to know the ways of God. "That I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." Don't you love that? That's a little sneak peek into the prayer life of a pastor, right? You got this rebellious, stiff-necked people. And the pastor, Moses, he goes and says, "God, these are your people. These are not mine, all right? I'm doing the best I can with them here, but if they're going to change, you're going to have to be the one to do it." And so he found favor. He prayed for God's people. Verse 14, "Then he said, my presence will go with you." There's the promise. Not just his promise, not just his provision, not just his protection, but God, in answer to Moses' cry, said, "I will go with you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I don't know if Moses didn't hear that, because in verse 15 he says it again, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me from here." He's like, "Moses, I just told you I'm going, okay? I'm going with you." Verse 16, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I with your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." What makes a church distinct? It is only and exclusively to be the presence of God. For some reason, the church in America today thinks that in order to reach people, we must become like the people. And so we'll say, you know, we really like music. And so you like music, we like music, and you come, and because we like your music, then you should like our Jesus. See, it's the deal. If we like your music, you should like our Jesus. Or we would say, you know, we really like sports, or we really like movies. Or we like cool clothes, and so we dress like you, and we use your language, and we'll drink your stuff, and we'll do just about anything to let you know how much we're like you so that you will like our Jesus. That's kind of the philosophy that's pervaded the American church. And what we're saying is, we don't want to be distinct from the people in the world. We think we'd do a better job reaching the world if we're like the world. The problem is, there's no distinction, so the world looks at us and says, "Why should I have to go to church? I can be just like you and sleep in on Sunday morning." Right? What God says is that we are to be distinct. It doesn't mean you have to be weird, but you are to be distinct, and you are to be distinctly different and distinguished by the presence of God, the glory of God among you. So the question is, what makes us distinct? Number one, it is the ways of God. Moses praised, "Show me your ways. They're different than the world's ways. They're different than my ways. They're different than the ways of the culture. They're different than political ways. And they're different than man-made religious ways. And so God says, I'll show you my ways. By the way, around here, we've kind of capsulized what the ways of God are that bring down His glory on a church. We want to be safe that God is going to meet with us. We better do the things that God says He's going to bless. Do you know what they are? We call them our four pillars. They come down to this: unapologetic preaching, unashamed adoration and worship, unceasing prayer, and unafraid witness. We call those our four pillars. Around here, we're not getting too far away from those things because we know those are the ways of God. That's what makes us distinct. When God sees those things and we're getting those things right in our church, God is pleased to come as a pillar. He makes a beeline for us and says, they're doing this stuff. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. So we're not getting too far away from those pillars. Those are the ways of God. We're to be distinct. The church is the only place that you can experience collectively the glory of God among the people of God. The American church thinks, you know, we need to offer to the people what they can get at the mall or the theater or at the concert or at Starbucks, and that'll get the people in. Don't you understand? We are the only distributors of the glory of God. We have something nobody else on the planet can distribute. We are the recipients of the presence, the glory of God. It's what distinguishes us as a people. Can I ask you this question? What distinguishes you? Are you distinguished by the presence of God when you're with your coworkers or you go into your public secular high school and people are looking at you and they just think you're weird? It's like, you may just be weird and you need to take that counsel if they're telling you that. But if they're saying you're weird because you're distinguished by the glory of God, take it as a compliment and say thank you. When you have met with the presence of God, it has a lingering effect on your life. Once you've been in the presence of God, it changes your perspective on this world. Distinctly different perspective on things like the economy, recession, unemployment, political events, world conflict. The people of God are distinguished. We have a different perspective on that because we understand the presence of God. We have a distinctly different perspective on marriage, dating, relationships, and sex. Why? Because we've been in the presence of God. We don't want to lose it, so we have a distinctly different perspective on those things. We have a distinctly different perspective on pain, suffering, and death. Why? Because we have been in the presence of God, and we've been changed forever by that. Now listen, if you're listening to me that's like, I don't get it. I don't really quite know what that different perspective is. It could be because you've never truly experienced a meeting with God. Gone to church, been around Christians, but have you ever been a meeting where the presence of God was so real, it changed you fundamentally forever? That's what we're talking about. That's the kind of church we want to be, distinguished by the glory of God. Moses continues in verse 18. Moses said, not only show me your ways, but what? Show me your glory. That's a bold request. The glory of God is a dangerous thing. So dangerous that look at what God does. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. But wait a minute. Moses didn't ask for his goodness. He asked for his glory. Moses asked for glory. God gave goodness. I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. Moses didn't really want to know his name. He wanted to see his glory. So God gave goodness and his name when Moses asked for glory. He says, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy. It's like, well, where's the glory? Moses asked for glory, and he got goodness, a name, and mercy. You know what glory is? It's the goodness of God, the name of God, and the mercy of God. It's the greatest glory when a holy God humbles himself to show mercy on a wicked, dirty, rotten scoundrel who has ignored God and been his own God and worshipped himself. When God shows mercy to a sinner like me, that is a glorious thing. When God makes known his name to me, that is a glorious thing. He goes on, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. You know what God was telling him? Moses, I am too glorious for you to actually see it. As a matter of fact, if you were actually to get a glimpse of my glory in its purest sense, it would incinerate you. So if I don't want to melt your face off, all right, with how glorious I am, I'm gonna help you out here. I'm going to give you a little buffer, a little filter. So he goes on in verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. Underline the word rock. Verse 22, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, little cutout place there, and I will cover you, underline the word cover you, with my hand until I have passed by, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen, because I don't want to melt your face off. What did God do? God gave him a glimpse of his glory, and he covered him. You say, well, I want to be distinguished by the glory of God. I want to see the glory of God like Moses. Do you know that it is a very dangerous thing to attempt to have a meeting with God uncovered? One day, God left heaven and wrapped a body, a human body, around his glory. And for 33 years, John chapter 1 verse 14 says, we beheld his glory in a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of his lifetime, he was nailed to a cross. That cross became the covering for you, so that you could know his name, so that you could know his goodness, so you could receive his mercy, and your face wouldn't be melted off with his holiness. It's the only way any of us will ever survive a meeting with God, is if you are covered by the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock of ages. God hid Moses in the rock, giving us a picture of how you can be hidden in Christ because of what Christ has done on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God. God consumed Jesus so he wouldn't consume you. That is the gospel. And that story is the story that every person in this community needs to know. And it's the reason we planted this church. It's the reason we preach unapologetically. It's the reason we lift Jesus' name high in worship. It is the subject of our unceasing prayer. And it is the message that we are boldly trying to proclaim, that Jesus is the rock in which you can be covered. Are you covered? Have you seen a glimpse of God's glory to the point where it changes you forever? Do you have a glory story? A few weeks ago, do you remember that little writing assignment I gave you? I've got them all right here. I would love to just read these. You know what these are? These are glory stories. I want to tell you two. They're actually more recent than this. I know your glory story. I can think of a mother in here who prayed for years and spent thousands of dollars on infertility treatments to have a baby. They stopped. We prayed. That baby's in church today. That's a glory story. Somebody called me yesterday, said, We have a physical need in our family. There's a health issue here. And we're getting ready to go to the hospital. But before we went to the hospital, I just thought I would obey what it says in James chapter 5 and call for the elders of the church to come and pray and anoint with oil and believe that God hears the prayer of a righteous man. So I gathered the elders up. We went over to the house. We prayed. A little oil. What kind of oil? Wesson, I don't know. Vegetable, I don't know. It's not the oil. What is it? It's the glory of God. It's the prayer of faith that heals. We prayed. We left. An hour later, we get a phone call. Complete healing. It's a done deal. God did it. Does God always do that? No. Sometimes He's glorified more by sickness than He is by healing. We yield it to Him. That's a glory story. I can think of a teenager in church today. You remember that series, Stand Up, Stand Firm, Stand Out? I don't even think I'm saying it right. Stand up, stand firm, and anyway, stand up, stand. Anyway, you get it. He got it. And so he decided, I got a burden for my high school. I don't want to see my high school live without the presence of God. He printed up some signs, posted them all over Penn High School. Jesus loves you! Big bold letters, fourth pillar, right? Says, if you're wondering what this life's all about, feeling lonely, just, we're going to meet in class here before school, student-led prayer, and show up. 16 kids showed up. It's like, we're taking over Penn High School, okay? Somebody got a burden for God's glory to be at the high school. That's cool. It doesn't end. I got to read more than two. Just stay with me. It's the last chance here at the school. We should milk it for all it's worth, okay? I have a list of like four different things that one guy said over the past 10 weeks. God has been changing me in the programs I'm watching on TV, things that I used to excuse. They're so worldly and they're just not right. I want to see the glory of God in my family. So we're not watching those anymore. Small stuff like speeding. He says, do you know how hard it is to drive 35 miles an hour on Lincoln Way? People are zooming past you. So I don't want to lose the presence of God, so I'm driving the speed limit. He's a salesman, gray areas where people would steal sales within the company. He says, I'm not doing that anymore. Ask for a meeting, ask forgiveness, made reconciliation with his boss. Here's the last thing he says. He says, after we watched the movie Courageous, anybody see the movie Courageous? After we watched the movie Courageous, my wife asked me which of the characters I identified with most. I told her I identified most with the young police officer who had a child out of wedlock and left the mother high and dry. I realized I may have done the very same thing back in 1992. A woman that I had been with told me she was pregnant. Neither of us were Christians, and we weren't together, but I ignored her. And I still don't know what happened to her or them, or if she even had the child. But if she did, that child lived without her father in a rough circumstance, away from God's design for a family. If she didn't have the child, I'm complicit in abortion. Unfortunately, it's been a long time in a place far from here. I don't even remember the woman's name. Of course, God has forgiven me, but I had not even told anyone before this, let alone try to atone for it. God help me admit it out loud. I am currently searching for her. That's a glory story. That's a hard lesson to learn. But that's a person that doesn't want to live without the glory of God. About 2 months ago, there was a man that began to attend church here. The reason he came is because he was being nagged by his sister that told him, you really need to get in church, because he was a mess. Addicted to alcohol, 3 previous marriages. He went to his boss, Matt Helmkamp, who is one of your new elders, and he said, I heard you go to church. Where do you go? Harvest Bible Chapel, Granger. So why don't you come? So he came. He came a couple of times. I met this man on the service floor of the car dealership where he works, because my van light, engine light came on. And while we're talking about the problem in the van, this guy starts telling me about all the different sermons that he's listened to online, explaining things like justification, sanctification, how to get right with God, the cross, the atonement. And he's pulling up the notes on his smartphone, showing me all these great quotes. I'm like, man, that's good. And he went through all this. I said, well, I just got one question for you. I said, Have you given your life to Christ? Not yet. I said, okay, I'm taking you to lunch tomorrow. So we went to a Mexican restaurant, which is a great place to give your life to Jesus. And he did. And he's kept coming. And he told me about his relationship. He'd been married 3 previous times, but he was not married now, and yet he'd had a 10-year relationship with the woman that he was now living with. I was like, well, we at some point we need to talk about this. There's discipleship issues and things like that. And so talked a little bit more, and he began to pray for this precious lady that he lived with. She started coming to church, and it was hilarious watching from up here, watching Mike at certain points during the worship nudge her and say, you're supposed to lift your hands. Okay, why? And somebody have a gun? What are we doing, you know? But then a couple of weeks later, I'm watching her. You missed it. That was the point where you're supposed to lift your hands, you know? After service, I'm seeing them a little bit, and I was like, you know, how you doing? You've been coming. I've been noticing you've been listening. It's like, is God saying something to you? She says, yeah, you're stepping all over my toes. You're speaking right to me. I don't know how you know all these things, but you just, it's like, I said, well, you know, give your life to Jesus. She said, I'm not ready yet. Okay. She kept coming. 2 weeks ago, after church, she came up to me. She said, I'm ready. We went back here in the hallway. We went back here in the hallway, grabbed Matt. We went back there, and she prayed. She gave her life to Jesus. We started talking about baptism, and I gulped because I knew that there was this little issue about the living arrangement. And I gulped, and I said, look, if Jesus is your Lord, you're obligated to obey him. So here's your two options about your relationship. You either got to break up, move out, or you got to get married. For you to continue this kind of relationship, this is not honoring God. Well, that was 2 weeks ago. They called me up. I was in Florida for this pastor's conference, and I'm like talking, driving down I-4, you know, counseling them about, it's like, when can we have a wedding? And we talked about the justice of peace, and finally we figured out, you know what? Yesterday would be a great, great day. So yesterday we had a wedding. And Mike and Lynn, stand up. So we had a wedding and a worship service, honoring what God was doing to show his glory and reveal his presence in our church. They told me they get up every morning. They've committed to read through the Bible in a year. They read it together. They discuss it as a family. Mike made the mistake of going to the men's conference last week. The mistake he made was not going to the men's conference. It was choosing the individual track called Stewardship and Personal Finances. And so he went in there and he heard about this thing called tithing. Like, it all belongs to God, but we bring 10% to prove that it all belongs to God. So Mike told me, he says, last week I wrote out my first tithe check. Put that in the offering. That's a glory story, okay? Now, by the way, Mike's been a Christian for like 2 months. And how long have you been a Christian? And have you figured out the tithe thing? Okay, Mike will be available for counseling. Afterwards, you can go to him. He can teach you about this move the decimal thing over, okay? And that's a glory story. You know what else he told me? He said the same week, the first time I wrote out my first tithe check and put it in the offering, the guys in the shop, they heard that all this was happening and we were getting married. And they took up a collection and they gave us enough money for us, one of us to, they were both going to go, but they won't have money for one ticket. And they said, we're going to fly to Orlando to attend a marriage conference. So we can get the foundation right, which, by the way, I'll get to speak at in May. And so the story continues, okay? There's more glory. There's more presence. Listen, at whatever point we disobey, we forfeit the presence of God. What is it that God's called you to do? Do you have a glory story? The glory of God is the one thing that the church cannot live without. Are you content to live without the presence of God? Don't do it. It's disastrous to try to do that. Mourn, weep, get a meeting with God, and let the church arise. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we give you glory. We ascribe to you the glory that is due your name. Father, I pray for any person here who has not been radically altered by being in your presence, covered by the mercy that Jesus provided on that cross. And I pray that just like Mike and Lynn and so many others, every person in this room who has had a face-to-face meeting with you that's brought repentance and change and surrender and brokenness and obedience, God, I pray that today would be the day you so impact their life and that they would give their life to you unconditionally, that they would offer to you everything, their finances, their emotions, their health, their future, their children, their marriage. Take it all and let it be all for you and for your glory. God, may that be the cry of every individual and us collectively as a church. We do not want to go if you're not going with us. God, bring repentance, bring humility, bring us face to face with a meeting with you. Change us forever. Before we sing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe right now you've encountered God in a way that you never have before. Would you repent of your sin? Would you go before God and say, God, I've committed a great sin. And if it were not for your mercy, I would be consumed by you. Thank you for Jesus, for dying on that cross. Hide me. Cover me with his blood. Wash me clean of that sin. Take my life. Just tell him, take my life. Let it be all for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.